I really, deeply appreciate you, brothers and sisters. From the bottom of my heart, I have great appreciation. I have a lot of love for y'all. And I was so looking forward to coming here to see you and to just share with you and fellowship. And I just want you to know that you mean a lot to me personally. So I thank the Lord for all of you. And I'm so glad you're here. So that's the first thing. I got it out. Okay, I said it. All right. You'll never hear me say that again for another 10 years. Remember, it was recorded. Did we start this? We did? That wasn't supposed to be taken. It's okay. It's all right. It's okay. Oh, gosh. Yeah, wait a minute. I didn't know they actually care about people. I was going to go over a few practical things about meetings tonight, but I'm going to wait till next week to do that. This, of course, is our second session on living by the indwelling life of Christ. And let me just tell you again that my goal here is not just to educate, but also to equip. And we're going to get more and more practical as we go on. And when this is over, 9 weeks from now, I'm expecting to see all of us move into an experience of the Lord that will be fresh to all of us, exciting, new, and profound. And I know where we're going, and I see where we're headed, and just know this, that I'm building. We're building together. Just quickly to review last week, we found out that God's intention from the beginning is to dispense His life into human beings so that they would become His real sons and daughters, and that they would live by that life, and that they would express that life, display it. And in so doing, they would image God's nature. I'm going to say that again. They would image, they would reflect God's personality on the earth, and they would exercise His own authority. Now, there were 3 points that I deliberately did not make last week that I want to make now. One of the reasons is I wanted you all to share out of John 14, 15, and 16 before I did it, but they're hugely important. The first one is, when we say bearing the image of God, I have a question. I'm just going to throw it out here because I'm confident we'll get an answer. What is the image of God? What is the image of God? If we, human beings, we're human, are to bear His image, what does that mean? What is His image? Okay, love. Christ. There's only one person in the Trinity. There's only one member of the triune God that has an image. The Spirit does not have an image. The Father doesn't have an image. It's Christ. So when God says, bear my image, He's saying, reflect my Son. Reflect my Son. Who, by the way, His nature is love. So you're right on there. And this brings us to Romans 8:29, that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. And hence the purpose of the indwelling life of Christ, it is to reflect Jesus Christ. And of course, when the Son is revealed, who else is revealed? The Father is revealed. You can't know the Father except by the Son. So this is how it works, and that's hugely important. The second point I did not make is that when God said, bear my image and exercise my authority, He was speaking of a them. Let them be fruitful and multiply. It is a collective, corporate image. This brings us to the church. And I said it this way in the book From Eternity to Here, but when we receive the life of God, we become new creatures. I use the term new species. And a new creature, or a new species as it were, must live in a habitat. All species must have a habitat to match them, and they do, and if you take them out of that habitat, guess what? They die, or their instincts die. And this life, this indwelling life of Christ, must be lived together with others of our same kind. The habitat is ecclesia. And to put it this way, I live by the life of Christ as an individual, but I also live by the life of Christ in you. I live by the Christ in me. I learn how to live by the Christ in me, but I also learn how to live by the Christ that's in Daniel, and that's in Brian, and that's even in Rodrigo. We live by the life of Christ in and through one another. We hear the Lord ourselves, but guess what? We hear the Lord from one another. We encounter the Lord as individuals, but we encounter the Lord with one another. And so I have defined the church. I think this gives us the best definition of ecclesia, of church. It is this. It's a group of people who are learning how to live by divine life together. That's it. That's the church. And this is hugely important, because so many people will, they'll read one or two of my books and then they'll say, okay, give us the technique. You know, give us the form. And here we're spending 9 weeks on what? The indwelling life of Christ. That's the form. That's the technique. That's the method, is learning how to live by Him together. Because if we learn how to live by Him together, guess what you have? You have the life of the church. That's what it is. That's all it is. It's not a technique. It's not a method. It's not a model. It's not a form. It's living by Christ. And this throws some people off, too, because they think, well, no, the church, that's a form, that's a method. No, it comes out of this encounter, this life together, living by His life. The third point I wanted to make, and that I held off on, and I hope it was made. You'll have to tell me if this was made. But we said that in His resurrection, Jesus became a life-giving spirit. And throughout the Gospels, He keeps speaking of life, 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 Zoe. Talking about Himself. Talking about the life of God. I've come to give you life, and you might have it more abundantly. But what's interesting is that He became a life-giving spirit, and He breathed His spirit into the disciples at the very end of the Gospels, at the end of the story of His life on earth. And then we read all the epistles. And here's the point I wanted to make, and I wanted to find out if it was made, and I expect it was. But that when Jesus was talking about the Spirit, He was in effect talking about Himself. Right. In other words, in one place He would say in 14, the Spirit of truth will come. And then the next verse He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I will come to you. Amen. So He alternates between He's coming and I'm coming. In other words, what He was saying is, I am going to come back. I'm going to come into you through the Spirit. I am going to be in the Spirit, and I am going to come into you. Consequently, we can say it this way, that the indwelling life of Christ and the indwelling Spirit are the same. And Paul, he will often talk about the Spirit, and he's referring to the life of Christ. That's why in Romans 8 he'll say, the Spirit of life. Whose life? Christ's life. God's life. And he will also call Him the Spirit of Christ. So Jesus is now in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. Hence, the indwelling life of Christ and the indwelling Spirit are the same. Synonyms for the same thing. Christ is in the Spirit. Now, Christ is not the Holy Spirit. He is in the Holy Spirit. So, this is a significant point, and this will come out as we read the epistles, which we will be doing in the days to come. Here's another thing I want to point out, and this is all introduction for tonight. One of the most powerful images of the life of Christ is that of a flowing river. And you find it in Genesis 2. There's a river there. You find it in Revelation 22. There's a flowing river. And Jesus speaks of it too. He speaks of the Spirit. He talks about out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. If you can think of it this way, there was a river in heaven before the Son of God penetrated the earth. That river flowed from the heavenly realm in the person of Jesus Christ. He was the result of that river. And this is why 1 John chapter 1, we'll look at it later, says, and the life of heaven, God's life, was manifested on the earth. For the first time in history, the life of God came into a human vessel in the person of Jesus. So think of that river flowing from heaven into earth. Well, then the passage moves, and now Jesus dies. The grain has fallen into the ground. It comes up many grains. He comes in resurrection, and now he becomes the flowing river. And what he does is he does the same thing that the Father did. The river now flows from Christ into his disciples. And what's the result? There is the manifestation of the life of God. Now it's through fallen human vessels. It's through the church. And get this word, manifest. You'll find it in Romans 8, the manifestation of the sons of God. First, Jesus is the manifestation of God's life. Now we are the manifestation of God's life. And this is all vitally important because it shows what our purpose is here. It's very simple, as Megan was saying, as I heard her say. It's not all these things. It's coming down to Christ and living by Him. And all the different terms that are used for that. Abiding in is one of them. Now, here's what I want to do tonight. I'm going to go through this pretty quickly. There are three points I did make last week that I want to expand on, okay? One of them is the new birth, regeneration, the New Testament calls it. The second one is the consciousness of God's life. And the third one is the fellowship of God's life. We talked about fellowship being the highest form of prayer. Remember that? We talked about five different kinds of prayer, and fellowship was the highest. I want to touch on each of these and expand them a little bit. When you hear born-again Christian, okay, and let's just say before maybe you came into this group, what kind of images came into your head? When you think of a born-again Christian, what do you think about? What does that mean? What does it mean on the street?
Republican.
All right, Republican. Someone who asked Jesus to come into their heart, right?
Someone
what else?
Turn from their old life.
Yes, turn from their old life. Someone who believes in the Bible.
Someone who's been baptized.
Okay, they're going to heaven, right?
Someone who is part of a church.
Yeah, they go to the church.
They go to church. Mm-hmm. They go to church. All these things, took them off with a pencil, spot on, as the English say. I don't like that term, by the way. That's spot on. Well, this was popularized with Jimmy Carter in the 70s, born-again Christian, opposed to a nominal Christian. A born-again Christian means you're a real Christian, okay? You believe in the Bible, you believe in Jesus, you're going to heaven, sins are forgiven, etc. Well, that's not what it means in the New Testament. This word, new birth, it's also referred to as regeneration in one passage. Regeneration is reproduction. Reproduction. What's the result of reproduction? A new creature comes into the planet, right? A little crumb cruncher, a crumb snatcher, a new creature, a child, right? Birth is the impartation of life. The result is a new creature. It's reproduction. Well, that's exactly what it means in the New Testament. It is the impartation of life, producing a new creature, a child. And here, it is spiritual. And the reproducer is God Himself. And the life is His own life, the same life that He lives by. And I want to underscore this by giving you four characteristics of God's life, because I think this will help make it more concrete and less vague. And by the way, when we say that we're children of God by new birth, we're children of Adam by human birth, that's not adoption. That's kinship to God. I mean, you and I, we're speaking of invisible things now. You and I literally have the life of heaven somewhere inside of us. That's literal. That's not figurative. It's not positional. It is the very life that God lives by. The Almighty Creator, the same life He lives by, is within you and me.
Amen.
You all understand what I'm talking about, don't you? It's true. I mean, that's what it is. The same life that he lives every day of his life, his eternal life, is in us. It's the same thing. Now, that's the reality. Now, here are four characteristics. One, his nature is contained in his life. His DNA, as it were. His nature. Well, what is his nature? His nature is love. His nature is righteousness. His nature is peace. All the things that describe the character of God are part of his nature. And that's in the life. Just like in your physical life, there is human nature. And whatever you picked up from your parents, good or bad. You know, and when you live by your nature, you develop habits. Those habits become your character. So in the same way, shift it over to the spiritual, God's nature, we are, I'm quoting Peter now, 2 Peter 1:4, we are partakers of the divine nature. That nature has instincts, it has impulses, it has motivations, it has feelings, and as you and I learn to live by that nature, guess what? We develop new habits, and that becomes our character, but this character is the divine character. It's the character of Christ. See? So that's the first thing, is the nature of God is in that life. The second thing is, this is uncreated life. God's life is uncreated. It doesn't have a beginning. It doesn't have an end. Hence, it is eternal life. That's the other term for it. Christ is eternal life. God's life is eternal life. It's God Himself. Just like you say, your life, their life is you. You can't separate the person from the life. It's uncreated life. We have created life. It has a beginning, it has an end, physically. The third thing is, this life never changes. It's always the same regardless of time, race, culture. The life of God will look the same in an Italian as it does in a Mexican, if it's being expressed. Now, it may sound different, but you'll spot it. Oh, that's the nature of God. See? So it's unchangeable. And here's the one I really love. It is indestructible. Death cannot destroy it. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 7, here is the phrase. Hebrews chapter 7 is a text that says, the power of an indestructible life. It's immortal. It cannot die. That's why in Acts 2, when Peter is preaching, on the day of Pentecost, he says, death could not hold him in the tomb. It couldn't. He allowed himself to go into the grave, but you're talking about divine life. You can't kill that. It's indestructible. So this is what we have inside of us. Now, what I would like to do very quickly is go through, read for you, most of the passages that talk about the new birth. And I'm doing this so that A, you will be educated on what the Scripture says about the new birth, but B, to put a new light on it in terms of what you just heard, what the life of God is, okay? We're not going to turn to all these passages, but I just want you to listen to them because I think that which is in you will resonate. Here's the thing about Scripture is it's God-breathed. And there's a part of you and me that's God-breathed. And so when you hear the Scripture with that part of you that's beyond your mind, your will, your emotions, there's a resonation. There's an impartation. So let's do this quickly. What did God say would happen to Adam if he partook of the forbidden tree? The day you eat it, you will die. Well, we know he did not
physically die.
Yeah, he didn't physically die the very day he did, but something in him did die. There was a part of him that was turned off. The radio went out, okay? There was a part of him that died. And we're children of Adam first. We're born with a part of us that's dead. This is why Ephesians 2:1 says we were dead in our sins and trespasses. Ephesians 4:18 says we were estranged or separated from the life of God. That's the actual wording there. Now, if we're dead, it also says we're blind, then we need to be made alive. We need to be quickened. This is all New Testament language. Quickened, made alive. And this is where new birth comes in. So I'm just going to read the key passages. Just listen to them. I'll have a few comments on them. If you're taking notes, I'll give you the references. Jesus, in his discourse with Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The literal Greek there is born from above. Born, not only a second time, yes, a second time, you're born from your mother's womb, but born from another place. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's John 3:3 and John 3:6. But notice this, because we're going to get to it in a minute. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Being born again, being born anew, which you were when you believed on Christ, it gave you a new faculty of sight, where you could see the kingdom. Interesting phrase. "But as many as received Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name, which were born of God." That's John 1:12 to 13. Listen to this. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed," seed that can die, "but of incorruptible seed," seed that can never die, "by the word of God which lives and abides forever." That's 1 Peter 1:23. Notice he says we're born from a seed. Interesting, isn't it? "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him." 1 John 2:29, basically saying the character of Christ is manifest in the one who is born of God. "Whosoever is born of God does not practice sin, for his seed," God's seed, "remains in him, and he cannot practice sin because he is born of God." 1 John 3, verse 9. There again, the seed of God. Look at the literal. I mean, just think of it this way. The whole way that reproduction works, from the seed to the DNA to the life, God was weaving into his universe how he wanted to make children with his life. And so the same terms are used. Isn't that remarkable? You have the seed of God in you. "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him." Now I'm going to run that by again slowly. "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begat." Who is the one that begat? God, right, yes. "Everyone that loves God also loves him that is begotten of him." Who is begotten of him? Begotten of him? You're begotten of him, brothers and sisters. The point he's making, and John makes this over and over again, this is 1 John, is that if you are born again, one of the main fruits of that is that you will have within you resident a love for the brethren, a love for the brothers and sisters. There is a love in you. Now, you can do things to stifle that love. You know, you can do things to cut off that instinct. Or you can allow things to come in your life to stop it. But naturally, you have a love for your brothers and sisters who have the same life. Mm-hmm. Amen. Just like there's a natural love for your siblings, physically, right? Now, you can do things and have things done to you where you don't really love them. But naturally, there's a natural instinct that you love your physical brother, your physical sister. Well, it's the same way in the spiritual realm. That's 1 John 5:1. 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world." Brothers and sisters, you are an overcomer because you're born of God. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And we will be talking about faith in the days to come because a key to all of this is faith. We're talking about invisible things here. It is by faith that we see the invisible, lay hold of the invisible. We know that whosoever is born of God doesn't practice sin. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. 1 John 5:18. John had a lot to say about being born of God. And in his book, John, his gospel, he talks a lot about life, quoting Jesus about life. And here's the last one. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3:5. By the washing of regeneration, that's the reproduction, that's the new birth from the Holy Spirit. What happened to you and me when we were born again was a replay of what happened to Jesus when he was born of the Virgin Mary. The seed of God came into the woman, the Holy Ghost came upon her, and he came into this earth. Well, spiritually the same thing happened to you and me. And whether you realize it or not, the Christian life is really a repeat of the life of Jesus Christ from beginning to end. And I don't have time to get into that, but I will say this, that there is a book that will come out in June of next year, God willing, and there's a whole chapter called If God Wrote Your Biography. And it's God speaking about your life as a Christian. And you will see that it is from beginning to end a replay of the life of Jesus Christ. Everything that happened to him happened to you, including his death, burial, resurrection, ascension. Pretty remarkable. If God wrote your biography. I'm actually going to read a little piece of it here in a minute to illustrate something. Okay, so that's regeneration. Y'all clear you have the life of God in you? This is what we're learning, how to live by the life of Christ. First step is to understand what that life is and a little bit about its characteristics. Now the second point here, and it's related to regeneration, is the consciousness of life. Every life form has a consciousness except for plant life. Plants, I don't believe, have any consciousness. But from the fish and the birds, there's a consciousness that comes with it. When you were born as a human being, there came a consciousness with human life. Now, you weren't aware of it when you were a child, at least not all of it. I'm talking about infant. But as you grow, you become aware. You become conscious of life. What are you conscious of? You're conscious of... Now, help me out here. I'm going to give a few things I can think of. You're conscious of your thoughts. You're conscious of your feelings. There are a few exceptions to this. But most of us, most of the time, are conscious of our surroundings. Sometimes some of us aren't. But even so... Those are mainly the three things you're conscious of. As a human, I'm talking. Your feelings, your thoughts, and your physical surroundings. Am I missing anything or leaving anything out?
Needs.
You're conscious of your needs. How are you conscious of the physical world? By what means? What's that? Okay, by your senses, right? There are five major ones. So what are they? There's... Yep, there's sight. Let's just list them. Hearing,
taste.
Smell,
touch.
Taste, and touch, right? These are the five major senses. Check this out. If you've ever studied science, the philosophers of science teach that science is built on empiricism. And empiricism is the philosophy that says that whatever you can touch, taste, smell, see, hear is valid, authentic, real, and true. If you can't quantify something through the five senses, then it's outside the realm of science. It cannot be tested. It cannot be falsified. And therefore, according to the minds of most scientists, it's not real. Well, guess what? God and all that is a part of him, his whole world, the spirituals, the eternal realm, the invisible realm, it's outside empiricism. And even if he did speak to you audibly, and he has been known to do that, you can't prove that to somebody else. Unless you get caught on a recorder, and then, you know, how are you going to verify that that was God, right? You know, it could have been Morgan Freeman or something, for all you know. So... Now, I really like this, okay, because what the Lord has done, if you read through the New Testament carefully, you find that God speaks about spiritual development in the same exact terms that he does physical development. You're born. You're born again. Well, the first signs of afterbirth, we call it a baby. And all throughout the New Testament, there's babes in Christ. And they are to take the sincere milk. And then it talks about childhood, spiritually now, using language of the New Testament. Then it talks about full maturity and sonship and manhood and full stature. And then it talks about moving from milk to meat. You see what I mean? So God has put within the physical order a perfect reflection of the spiritual. And it's the same way with these senses now. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read an excerpt, a short excerpt from Jesus' manifesto, the book. And this is God speaking. And this is just an excerpt midway into the chapter where the Lord is talking about your senses. Okay, listen. Your physical birth furnished you with a set of physical senses. In the same way, your new birth in Christ has furnished you with a set of senses. These are spiritual senses, the counterpart of your physical senses. The first of these is spiritual sight. It allows you to see with spiritual eyes. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We do not look at the things which are seen. We look at the things which are not seen. 2 Corinthians 4:18. But we see Jesus. Hebrews 2 verse 9. That was after his life on earth. He's resurrected when that letter was written. We see Jesus. Beholding the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now the Father speaks again. Your new birth also furnished you with spiritual hearing. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Revelation 3:20. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 3:22. That's after Jesus physically lived on the earth. With your new birth also came the sense of spiritual taste. You have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 6:4. You have tasted that the Lord is gracious. 1 Peter 2 verse 3. In the Psalms it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Your new birth furnished you with new senses of spiritual touch and smell. Holding fast to the head. Colossians 2:19. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Once you were in darkness and you could not see, you were lost and your spiritual senses were dead. But I brought you to life and carried you into the light where you could see. Your spiritual senses were awakened and you became part of a new creation in my Son. New birth also means you are given a new consciousness. You are now conscious of another realm outside the physical one wherein you stand. You are also conscious of another life within you. That life contains a new nature, new desires, new interests, new instincts, new inclinations, new tendencies, a new intelligence, and new motivation. That life is Christ Himself. So what you see, hear, taste, touch, and smell with your senses is my Son. He is the object of your spiritual senses, and it is through those senses that you come to know me, who is spirit and not flesh. So you get the point. For every physical sense you have, there is a corresponding spiritual sense that you've been given, and I've been given. That's what came with the new birth. And that's what gives you the consciousness of the other world, the other realm. That's what gives you the consciousness of God's life. So what we're going to be doing, brothers and sisters, at least over the next 9 weeks, but I would dare say, God willing, for the rest of our lives, is being awakened to the life that is in us, given by God. To become more discerning, to become more conscious, to be able to recognize this life flowing within us, to learn to live by this life, to learn to see with eyes not physical, hear with ears not physical, taste, smell, touch that which is invisible with those spiritual senses we've been given. Now, I find that exciting. I think that's awesome. And that's what we're going to be doing. Okay, this brings us to the last point, fellowship. There's two passages I want us to read very quickly, and then I'm going to end this with a very practical exercise. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1:9, and then we're going to go to 1 John. So turn over to 1 Corinthians 1:9 and hold your finger in 1 John chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1:9. I want you to look at this in your New Testament in black and white, whatever color your Bible is, as the case may be. 1 Corinthians 1:9. What we're going to read here is the key to the entire letter to the Corinthians, and it is also the high calling of every Christian. And here it is, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 1. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Called into fellowship. In the King James it says, called into the fellowship. Does anybody else have a version that says something different? Just read it out loud. If it says anything different.
He has invited you into partnership.
Partnership. Okay. What version is that?
NLT.
Okay. Fellowship is better.
Yeah.
It's all right. NLT is good on some things. Mm-hmm. Called into the fellowship. Mm. Now, I want to tell you what fellowship is. In the Greek, what's the words? I know some of you know this. What is the Greek word that's translated fellowship?
Koinonia.
Koinonia, right. Yes, koinonia. Very good. Listen to what this word means. It means the following. Shared life, intimacy, intercourse, participation, sharing in common. We're talking about a very intimate word here. We're talking about union. Called into the fellowship of His Son. God the Father has called you and me into the fellowship of Christ, to fellowship with Him. And I say this is the key to the whole letter because as you read every chapter, you know, the Corinthians had all kinds of problems, right? I mean, they were suing one another. Single brothers were sleeping with prostitutes. They had a guy in there who was committing incest, which is not best. They were getting drunk at the Lord's table. Yeah, taking one another to court. They were dividing over each other, right? And so what Paul does in every chapter as he addresses this, he's calling them back into the fellowship of His Son. The reason why they were having all these problems is because they neglected the fellowship of His Son. You see? So it becomes very simple. My Christian life now is very simple. I'm called to the fellowship with the Son of God. You see that? That is the antidote and the prevention of all the problems. And this is what he opens the gate up with that. You're called. God is faithful. You're called to the fellowship with His Son. Okay, and now let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was what? It was manifested. That river, you know, we sing about the river. The river, the eternal river in heaven, came into a human being and was manifested. The life was manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Do you realize right now he's calling Jesus Christ eternal life? Mm-hmm. You see that? Is that clear as a bell or what? He is eternal life. He is the life. What we have seen, verse 3, and heard, we proclaim to you also. Why? There's something here about proclaiming. There's something here about preaching that does something to us, brothers and sisters. This is why we do it. This is why we minister one to another. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Why? So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful passage. Fellowship with God, fellowship with Christ, and fellowship with one another. There's the Christian life in a nutshell. What is fellowship? Shared life. Intimacy. Close your ears, Rodrigo. Intercourse. Participation. Okay? It's all these things that very intimate with the Lord. See, brother, I do remember you made a picture once of me, so I have to, every chance I get, I have to mention. Okay, I'm just teasing them. I have two exercises that I want to assign to you. One is an individual one. We will all do this individually. I'm going to make it vague intentionally. But next week I'm going to get more specific, okay? But here it is. And it's going to be a challenge. If you've never done this, it will be a challenge to remember. Okay? So if you're married, feel free to remind your spouse. Here it is. And I will explain next week why I'm doing this. But I'm not giving any instruction, no explanation, and no... For the next week, beginning tomorrow, so we're talking Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Okay. I want to encourage you, I want to exhort you to try to remember to do this. Look, if you forget, you're under no condemnation. You're under no condemnation. Now, you got to hear that. You're under no condemnation, okay? Yeah, if you forget, that's fine. Look, and there's a reason why I'm doing all this. Maybe part of it is so that you will fail. And we can make a point about that. But here it is. When you wake up in the morning, the first thing you do when you wake up is, for the next 7 days, love the Lord for a few minutes. Love Jesus Christ, your Lord. Love Christ. Love Jesus for a few minutes. Frank, how do I do that? What does that even mean? I'm leaving it vague. When I say a few minutes, that can mean 30 seconds. It can mean 5 minutes. If you get caught up in some ecstatic, rapturous moment, however long you want. There's no time limit here. It could be 5 seconds. You will have, probably many of you, most of you, you will have a hard time even remembering. But the first moment you wake up, listen, here's the only instruction I'm going to give. Turn your heart, turn your mind to this Christ who lives in you, who you cannot see, who is very, very near, so near that He's inside of you. And He's always listening and He's always available. Just love Him for a few minutes or a few seconds. That's it. That's it. Okay? Go and do likewise. So we will report back next week. The second one you will do with a partner, and I have paired you up with someone else. I'm going to read the partners, but first I'm going to give you the exercise. Sometime during the week, and I would really encourage you to do this before you leave, either get one another's phone numbers if you don't have them, most of you have everybody's phone number, or pick a day and a time. Could be any time of the day. I would encourage you to do it before Saturday. I want you to get together one time during the week with your partner, and both of you do nothing but look at four passages of Scripture. Four. Read them together, talk about them, it wouldn't be a bad idea to just talk to the Lord about them. And not in any specific way, just, Lord, thank you for whatever the passages say, and see where it goes. Nothing specific, no specific way of praying, nothing like that. Okay, here are the four passages. I'll write them down. Galatians 1:16, Galatians 2:20, Galatians 4:19, Galatians 6:15.